But we are going to read from a couple of scriptures. There you go. Reading from the book of John and the book of Romans. So it's a little bit of a longer scripture today, but it is John 4, verses 5 through 15. You know, some of the stories are just hard to cut off into a smaller chunk. And so we're going to talk more of the story here, read more of it than I would normally read in the scripture. And Romans 5, 6 through 9, I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of land that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Joseph's well was there. So Jesus, tired from his journey, was just sitting by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. So the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, though you are a Jew, are asking me for a drink, though I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus replied to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never be thirsty. But the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw water." Hey, she's excited today. That's good. Romans 5, 6 through 9 then says to us, "For while we were still hopeless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous person, though perhaps for the good person someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." This is the word of Christ for the people of Christ. Can you think of a time or recall a time when you were desperately trying to reach for something and could not grasp it?
Right?
Okay, maybe that's saying, "Oh, every day," yeah, a little bit. Yeah, today's been that day. We'll get there here in a minute about today. But it's frustrating to be able to see something and not get it. Now, originally I had this fun story about the grandkids and how they frequently lose the last little pink ball to our little popper and can't reach it and how frustrating it is to them. But then I remembered this other thing that happened. I'm not sure if you remember it, Sammy. You might remember it. It's been probably 30 years ago this happened. I know John remembers it. Happened when we still lived at Lynn Valley Lakes. And this is a story about desperation, okay? John's cousin Chris used to live pretty close to us. And her husband RJ and they have several kids. And their kids and our kids were pretty similar in age, and so we got together pretty often. And there was one evening that John and I were out in the yard. I don't remember what we were doing. It's been 30-some years ago we were out there. And RJ drove by and he saw us, and so he drove around back and pulled in the driveway and hopped out of the truck, turned off the truck, hopped out of the truck, and decided to talk to John for a minute. I think he was leaning against the vehicle. And the kids had opted to stay in the car. Sometimes the kids do that, right? They opt to stay in the car. So we're all standing there having a chat. He's leaning against the vehicle, and it starts to move. Yes, with the three kids inside. They had been horsing around playing, and it was back in the old days. I forgot to mention this part. Somebody at Rich Hill had almost the identical story that happened to them when they were a kid. They grabbed hold of that gear shift and hung on it and pulled it down into neutral.
Which is why now you have to step on the
Now you have to step on the brake to move things. Yes, because these kinds of things were happening. Well, we had a driveway that was elevated probably about as much from this top step to that floor there. And so the vehicle starts moving. Everybody around the vehicle starts moving, trying to stop it, right? And it goes forward and it goes off that driveway. And there was just a little incline to our yard. Where we lived at Lynn Valley Lakes was at the top of the hill. The golf course was down below. And so people used to park in our yard and go sledding down that hill because it was a very nice steep hill. So this truck went off our driveway, across our yard, across the street, and started to go down that hill. And it hit a tree. Luckily, towards the top of the hill. So it wasn't going real fast yet. Also, luckily, the kids weren't, the one of them had some, she hit her mouth on the dash and had to have some surgery, but luckily, it wasn't too bad. We were finding the joy in the fact that our kids, do you remember that happening, Sammy? Yeah. Because our kids, for whatever reason, had stayed in the house, and so we were glad they weren't out in the yard playing when the truck went rolling through. We were glad there was no traffic coming down, because that's the main road at Lynn Valley. We were glad there was no vehicles coming down. We were glad that they hit a tree at the top of the hill instead of going all the way to the bottom before the vehicle got stopped. Trust me, it was an interesting phone call to call their mother and tell them that the kids had driven the car and was headed to the hospital. I forgot that part. The guys are chasing this truck. It was moving pretty slow at first. They're trying to open the doors, and the kids had locked them. It was crank windows. They had cranked the windows up, and we couldn't, and we're going, roll down the window, unlock the door, you know, and they're just going, ah, inside, and not doing anything, because that's what kids do, right?
I think I've seen this scene in a movie.
But it happened, and I mean, the guys even ran behind the truck and grabbed hold of the bumper and was trying to lift up the back end of the truck to just stop it moving.
Oh my God.
I mean, just what I'm trying to get across, and the reason that I told this rather dire story is, desperation, right? You see three little kids in a vehicle that's moving with no adult in it. Desperation. You know, this is not just something I want, like I want a pair of shoes or I want a cup of coffee. This is something that desperately needs to happen, and I know it's the right thing, and I know it's the good thing, and I can't make it happen no matter what I wish or what I try to do physically. There was nothing they could do. That vehicle was in motion until it hit that tree. I would try to get into the mind whenever we read scriptures like this, and you know I've said this over and over, I'm a very visual person, and so I take the scriptures and I try and create in my mind the scene, and I try and get into the emotion of the people that are involved in the stories, and so I was trying to think of what it must have felt like to be the woman who came to the well, and trying to convey that feeling of utter defeat and frustration, and she must have felt dire about so many things in her life, and like she wanted to reach out and snatch something else, but sometimes you cannot will things to happen. You can want them. And so I'm trying to get into the mind of this woman that encountered Jesus at the well. What did she want? What was she so dire? What did she want to achieve in life? I was reading a commentary this week that says, well, I feel like this woman had always been invisible. Has anybody in the room ever felt invisible? It's a frustrating feeling, isn't it? Like, you can't hear me, you can't see me, am I even here? People who get pushed aside often feel invisible, and this woman was someone who was pushed aside. She was a Samaritan. It says right there in the scripture, the Jewish people and the Samaritans, they don't talk to each other. I can remember those kinds of feelings. People saying, oh, we don't talk to folks like that was born over there, you know? She was one of those who had been pushed aside. She was anonymous. She's not even named in the scripture. We don't have a name for her. We only have associations. What we know her by is Samaritan. A race, a class, not a name. We know her by her situation, which was apparently not approved of, but we don't really understand her situation. She was born in the wrong place to the wrong people, as far as the folks around her were concerned. And I think her options then were probably pretty limited going into her adult life, as if women had a lot of rights back then anyway. usually married off in an abysmus arrangement. Probably very young. 12, 13 years old, her husband could have been in his 50s. That was not uncommon. He could have been of poor health. He could have been a widower who needed somebody to tend to his house. We have no idea why she got married when she first was married, but she had been married 5 times. We don't know what happened. Was she widowed? Was she abandoned by someone who she didn't live up to their expectations? It does not tell us anything really other than she was a Samaritan woman, she had been married 5 times, and she was living with someone who was not her husband. We don't know how she got there. What's interesting is over the centuries, people have assigned her business associations, haven't they? People have called her a harlot. People have called her a prostitute. We don't know any of these things. It doesn't say that. So she was married 5 times. So she was living with someone who wasn't her husband. It's possible that that fifth husband had left her and did not properly divorce her. Divorce was extremely rampant during Jesus' time. That's why Jesus talked about it. He could have left her high and dry, and she had nowhere to go, and so she moved in with someone not able to legally marry. We don't know. We only know that she was a Samaritan, that she was in a situation where she was not married, but had been married 5 times. And the rest is names we've given her. We've given her associations. We have given her titles that we don't know that she deserved. Well, I don't think she was proud of the way her life had gone. I think she felt desperate. I get this because we know that she waited to the hottest part of the day to go draw water. And I think it must have been quite a walk. It's not fun to carry a bucket of water anywhere, is it? Like, I'm carrying it from my sink to my turtle tank, you know, hobbling. And she had to carry it however far to her home. If we had to go carry water, would we want to wait till it was 100 degrees outside? Or would we want to do it in the morning when it was still 60 degrees? Most of us would probably opt for that cooler weather. Well, that's when all of the acceptable women went, early in the morning. And I chuckled as I thought that this was the original water cooler. All the women went down there with their buckets and they gathered around there. And you know that those women had made friends with people that they were meeting down there every morning to gather their water, right? We can see, you know, Ethel saying, "I can't wait to see Betty Lou down there and tell her what happened next door last night." You know, as sure as we meet for coffee at Ohio Street and we solve all the world's problems, I bet they solved all the world's problems around that well, too. Chatter. Lots of things to say. And here comes the woman, the invisible woman, down to the well. You ever walked up on a conversation and everybody's just chatter, 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 and as soon as you walk up, it just goes dead silent? And everybody just looks at you like, I suspect that she had heard the whispers, that she knew the assumptions and the accusations that everyone was making about her. I wonder if she didn't start out a much younger woman walking there for years and years to that well. First thing in the morning, she got there fourth in line, you know, and everybody's standing around. And I wonder if, you know, women that could be vindictive ever, or people in general? And I wonder if they got to where they would just pass the bucket past her because they didn't want her cooties, you know, and how that must have felt to her. The conversations that would hush, the bucket that would magically not be able to stop in her hands. And I imagine her with her eyes downcast, waiting, and oftentimes probably waiting to the last. And then I see the faces of these people who stifle their giggles for making her feel bad until she became the invisible woman. And then she decided that she didn't want to deal with the drama and the confrontation anymore. So she waited till she could go in peace. When it was hot, emotionally drained. So if this was you, what would you want desperately? Would you want your life to be normal? Would you dream of what it was like to have been born to a different family? Dream of what it would have been like to have been married to a young and healthy man and have a couple of kids of your own?
who could look up to you. What would you want? I mean, what's the right thing? She wasn't wanting magic. She just wanted to be visible. For people to not only be able to see her, but to want to be able to see her. And then she came
in the middle of the hot day. And this time when she got there, there was somebody sitting on the edge of the well. And I think what she saw on Jesus' face was that he wasn't offended by her. He just saw her. And then he asked her to give him a drink of water. And she thought, well, how odd that you would want to drink from my ladle. Don't you know that everything about me is tainted? And Jesus said, well, if you knew who I was, then you would have asked me for a drink. We ask ourselves, what did Jesus do for the woman when he saw her? We hear that he said to her, he recited to her all the things that she did that were considered unacceptable. And you know what? She didn't, as far as we read, look ashamed, walk away feeling bad. Usually if somebody tells me all the things I did wrong, I just start feeling bad, right? I think because Jesus spoke about who she was without the voice of judgment, without the eyes of judgment, but just spoke to her about, I know these things have happened, and she felt like someone could see her. Maybe he said it with such compassion in his voice that she knew someone could feel what it was like to be her. She admitted that he was right. And when he says, you could have asked me for a drink, we see a whole nother little thing unfold here where she speaks about the impossibility of it. She looks at him and she says, you're going to give me a drink. Look how deep that well is and you don't even have a bucket. You are not equipped, right, to reach what you can see, but you cannot acquire. Kind of speaks to the way she might have felt in her life, huh? She had been a have-not. From her point of view, what Jesus was offering her was impossible. You can't give me anything any more than I could have given something to you. But what she didn't realize yet was that Jesus didn't come to borrow a bucket or to make her feel bad about her struggles or her race or her class or her religion or her marital status or her social status. He came to be the water for her soul. Water is kind of an interesting thing in the Bible because it represents two things that are so opposite sides of a coin. Water represents life, and it still does for us today. We can't have life without water, but it also represented chaos because deep water had things in it that they couldn't understand or see, and so it represented chaos. So isn't it interesting that this thing that represents life also represents chaos? Which says to me, what do we encounter in life? Thank you. We encounter a little bit of chaos. Did we have chaos this morning, Joanne, at Ohio Street? We had a little chaos, didn't we? The pastor overslept this morning. Called in there at 8:21. Church starts at 8:30 and said, I just woke up. Start without me. I was half an hour late. I got there half an hour late. I can't remember where I am. We started at 8:30 and I showed up at 8:50. That was what it was. And then their screens weren't working. The microphones weren't working. Everything was going to go in because the lyrics are all not available. The music, because it's all music that we do online, there everybody's having to sing a cappella. Chaos! I said, you know, I've said this multiple times now, y'all are witnesses, that when I'm working on a message, oftentimes God gives me an object lesson, and that was this morning. In life, we will have chaos. And what did we have to do about the chaos? You just keep moving a little at a time, right? So what did Jesus do for this woman in her chaos? Did he magically change everybody in the area? Did he go and talk with all of them and say, you better start treating her right? Did he magically fix her situation? No. What did Jesus do? He named what was going on in a non-judgmental way. He invited her to be active participant in changing her life. And he saw her and he sent her. That's what he did. He didn't do anything magic. But he did let her know that she was a human who had chaos in her life. And he said, now that you feel the hope, that you know the living water, now go and tell everyone else what I've done for you. Saw me, he accepted me, he loved me, and he sent me. Go tell everyone else. And she did. The woman who had stayed in the shadows, the woman who did not go to the well because she didn't want to deal with everybody else and all of their judgment, he gave her permission to go forward in life. And she did. She ran and told. She told everybody else, come and see this person who knows everything I did and he loves me anyway. Come and see. Which is where that scripture in Romans comes from that says, while we were still helpless, sometimes we can see what we want desperately, but we can't do anything about it and we feel so helpless. We can't change our salvation, but Christ does. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus came into the chaos, not waiting until we were right or proper or what the world expected, but Jesus came for us while we were searching and grasping and not reaching. And instead of giving us a bucket and saying, go fix it for yourself, he gave us the living water we call grace and mercy. And now, just like Jesus' bucket runs over, so does ours. But what we're not supposed to do now is to stay sitting at the well. We are supposed to go out and tell people everything that Christ has done for us. Yes, there's chaos in life. Sometimes we get caught up in the chaos and we let that drag us down and we go, there's just nothing good. Well, you're awake, right? The sun came up this morning, right? We hear stories of people who are healed, right? We see babies being born. We see birthdays being celebrated. We see meals that have been shared. We see that y'all are sitting on a cushion in a chair. Those didn't used to be there, by the way. God has done so much for us, and he invites us to come out of the shadows and proclaim every bit of it. He knows everything we have done and offers us grace. Now, my friends, come and see the man who has changed everything for me. The kids at Children's Time this morning were invited to go and cast seeds because it's spring. I said, that's exactly what Jesus invited her to do. To go and cast seeds. The well may be deep and the world may be chaotic and we may come to the well very thirsty, but the grace of Christ is deeper than all of that and his bucket runs over for each of us. So don't stand at the well. Go and tell what Christ has done for you. Would you pray with me? Lord God, thank you for inspiring us. Lord, sometimes the chaos just feels so heavy. The chaos that maybe we were part of and the chaos that we had no choice over. It all makes us feel so heavy. Our shoulders droop. Our eyes look down. All we see and all we hear is the hush that falls when the world is whispering about us, trying to make us feel ashamed. But Lord, you came to lift it all off. You didn't say things would be easy. You said we were safe because of you. So Lord, thank you for saving us. Thank you for all of it. Thank you for giving us seeds in our pocket so that when we leave and we meet someone else, maybe we could put one in their palm and let you water it. Lord, send us. Lord, we have returned to you today, lifting our voices as offering, lifting our friendship as offering, placing part of our resources in the offering plate. We bring this back to you, Lord, and pray that you would take everything that we can bring and multiply it so that it could bless someone else, bring water to their thirsty souls, light into the darkness so that everyone could know that their bucket truly does run over. Lord, thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.